Hello.
Hello. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy New Year. Ake mashite omedeto, kotoshi mo yoroshiku onegaishimasu. That's a long one. Got to get used to it. Yeah. it takes practice. And I get so nervous when I say it, too, in front of a Japanese person. I give up and I just say yoroshiku onegaishimasu. That's all I say. Yeah. Well, I'll go ahead, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, or excuse me, 1 through 8. And while you turn there, just want to welcome, I think it's my son from Myanmar? Okay, welcome to our church. So glad you could join us. We hope you feel the love of God when you come here. Yeah? Okay. So, here we are. It's in your bulletin, and it's on your screen. I encourage you to have your own Bible open. There's a Bible on your pew, or have your own app for you. And I'll read from verse 1 to... the middle of verse 5. So join me halfway through verse 5 where it says, to him who loves us. Let's read that together. But I'll begin from verse 1. Here we go. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's read together. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The very words of Jesus. Amen. All right. Our subject for this week and next week is Jesus Christ in HD. HD. Does anyone here not understand the meaning of HD? No? Good? Yes? This is the year 2018? Yeah? I'm sorry. That went over my head. Oh, Harley Davidson, HD. Yeah, but no. The motorcyclist, no. HD, right? High definition. Yes? High definition. Oh, okay, all right. High definition. Yeah, our TV, Naomi and I have a very old TV. It's low definition. We have to buy a new one because, you know, you have to be able to see everything now, I guess. you can see the hair, the small hairs on somebody's face, you know, and all the little blemishes. It's high definition, right? Yeah. What we just read and what we will read next week in Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus in high definition. All his facets and functions, all his offices and orders, every angle you can think of. Like, think of a diamond and all its beauty. And there are, when it's cut after it's taken out, there's so many angles that you can see, and there's different ways the light reflects. So it is Jesus, the pearl of great price. You can look at his face and at his works and at his words for eternity, and it would still not be enough time to understand all that he is. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Lord, as I begin this year preaching and teaching, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be all about Jesus. Let my words, let my thoughts, let my emotions, let my intentions, everything I want to do, everything I am going to do, be about Jesus. Let me go to work tomorrow from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way to Saturday. Let it be work for Jesus. Let January be about Jesus. February, March, April, May, June, July, all about Jesus. That's what we want. There's no better subject to begin the year than Jesus. Amen? There's no better topic, no better theme than Jesus. And so that's the message that we will look at for the next couple of weeks and then on through the rest of the year, but especially today, Jesus Christ in high definition. What we just read, verse 1 through 8, I found 10 things about Jesus, but I'll give them to you in groups of three. That way it's nice and neat with 3 points, okay? But then one of them has to be 4, so I don't know. We'll figure it out. So, the first thing we find here in this scripture, Jesus, the ultimate person. The ultimate person. The person we find in the center of the Trinity. Oh, by the way, we'll begin at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So I want you, if you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, go ahead and mark it, even if it's in your bulletin, just to make a mental note. Key word, as we look at Revelation, the first word in this book is revelation. The word in Greek is apokalypsis. Apocalypse is the English word that we get from that, apocalypse. It means, for example, on my iPad here, when I take the cover off of my iPad, I can now see the screen, and I am apocalypsing the screen. I'm revealing the screen. It means to reveal. It means if there is a mystery, it becomes simple. It becomes understandable. Well, what is the revelation? It's God telling us now the mystery of sin. And why does it always seem to attack us? And why does sin have so much power on us? It's revealed. And then it says how sin will be defeated. And what is the end of sin in our life? It's revealed. The mystery of God and holiness. And how God will accomplish his holy will in all of history. How is that happening in a world full of chaos, destruction, war, famine, plague, disaster? It's a mystery for many, but here in this book, It's a revelation. It's explained. How? How is it revealed? Well, if you look, there's some key words. If you look at that second phrase, which God gave him to show. I want you to circle the word show. So revelation, show. And then at verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw. Saw. So revelation is something you show, God shows, and something that we see. Listen to me now. Maybe for many of you who grew up in church, especially in the 20th century, revelation was given to you as a puzzle, where you take this piece, and this detail, and that king, and the horn, and the trumpets, and the and you put the puzzle pieces together. It's a puzzle book. No. Revelation is not a puzzle. We just saw there. It's something God shows, and that's something that we see. It's not a puzzle book. It is a picture book. It's images that God is giving to us to explain the mysteries of history. That's what it is. Now, that's very important as we read this, because if you think everything is literal and you take everything at just a face value, you'll be very confused, like me. Okay? You read this, and if you kept reading from verse 9 to the end, you'll see Jesus, all white hair, all white robes, and then, you know, bronze feet and eyes with fire and a sword with a tongue. You're like, what's going on? Symbols, Pastor Chris, you serious? Symbols, really? All right, let me give you another word. Another word you need to look at is what we just read. Where does it say? Made it known. Ah, there it is. Verse 1. The second sentence. He, that's God, made it known by sending his angels. Made it known. That's one word in the Greek. One word. And made it known is a word which means signify. Signify. Or if you pronounce it differently, is that the Lord Jesus coming now? What's going on here? Somebody's up there. Right. Signify. If you spell signify, sign, if I. Sign, symbols. This is very important. John, the one who wrote this book, is telling you there is a way that we understand this book. You don't have to turn there. That's Kankan, my second son, our third son. Anyways. So, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 21, the story. Jesus is resurrected. He's showing himself to his disciples. They have breakfast together. And he's talking to Peter. And he says, Peter, when you're old, somebody is going to take you by the hand, and he's going to lead you where you do not want to go. And it says there, Jesus was making it known to Peter how he will die. He's not telling him directly. He's telling him symbolically, signifying, right? That's the same word here. So, let me say something that's very important. As we go on in Revelation, there is some who say, everything you read in this chapter and the rest of this book, you take literally. Unless it tells you otherwise to take it as a symbol. So if you read 144,000, it's 144,000. If you read 7.5 weeks, it's literally 7.5 weeks. That's one way that many really smarter than me people read the Revelation. But I take it from this verse, which we just read, and especially what I just showed you, revelation, show, see. And that word, make known, signify, it's the opposite. You take everything as a symbol unless it tells you otherwise. That's one way to read it, and that's how I read it. Otherwise, you're going to have a problem with Jesus having a tongue that's a sword. If you think that's a literal way that Jesus really exists, then that's a problem, right? Okay? If you really think Jesus is like Superman with eyes of fire and just zapping you, you will have a problem understanding this book. Okay? And that was me for many years. I was like, okay, there's a woman having a baby and there's a dragon trying to eat the baby right when it comes out? What? Right? So, that's very important. I just need to get there as we go through this. Okay. Now, who is John writing this book to? It says there, verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. This is now Western Turkey. And there are not only seven churches in Asia. If you look on the map of these seven churches, they're there in chapter 2 and 3. Those seven churches are in a circle around that province. Now, think about it. There are more than seven churches there. But he left out some churches. He left out, for example, Colossae and Hierapolis. So he put the number 7 in there. Now, I told you last year, the number 7 is the number of completeness, totality. So the complete number of churches, the total churches, right? In other words, all the churches in all its ages and all throughout time, this is who he's writing to. Because if it's only to those seven churches, why are we even reading this? But it's a message for all of us. So, that's who it's for. Now, those churches, what are they experiencing? I'll tell you next week. But they're going through a lot of what you and I go through. Maybe even worse. No, not maybe. Definitely much worse than what you and I go through. But we'll look into that next week. Got to keep going. I want to just get into Jesus here. Okay. So, who is come? Okay. To seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading carefully, you saw a pattern there. You actually saw a number. You saw the number 3. The number 3. John, from the very, very beginning of this book, is giving you a rhythm. A rhythm to feel. John, I really believe John was a great preacher. Because when he preached, you can see how he preached. It's very rhythmic. What am I talking about? It's like a waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. The revelation from Jesus Christ, 1, which God gave, 2, he made it known, 3, 1, 2, 3. Who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. Who testifies to everything he saw, 1, that is the word of the that is the word of God, 2, the testimony of Jesus, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words, 1, blessed are those who hear it, 2, and take it to heart, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1. Are you catching it? There's a rhythm here, okay? He loves to do that. 3 is the number of God. 3 is the number of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Chris, where are you getting that? Grace to you, verse 4, to you from him who is, who was, who is to come. One, two, three, right? But who is, who was, and who's to, his to come, who is that? That's God the Father. Exodus. God says, my name is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word. English, I am. So if you try to analyze the word I am, it's I am, I was, and I am to come. I'm the self-existing one. I am Yahweh, God the Father. Next, from the seven spirits before his throne. Seven spirits? That's not Jesus. Is that the Holy Spirit? Seven spirits. Well, seven, the completeness. Some people say that's the seven angels or seven spirits of the angels of the churches. Let me just show you something. You can go there if you like, or you can trust me. It's in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Where did I write this down? I have it here. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will be upon him. That's the Holy Spirit of God in his plenitude, his fullness. Let me see it again. The Spirit of the Lord, one. The Spirit of wisdom, two. And of understanding, three. Spirit of counsel, four. And of power, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And the fear of the Lord, seven. Right? So that's a Trinitarian. He's showing it. The one who is, who was, and is to come, God the Father. The sevenfold spirit in his plenitude, God the Spirit. And who is the last one? From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, one. The firstborn from the dead, two. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, three. You catching that? So Jesus Christ, the ultimate person. Jesus Christ in high definition. Three roles he's given to us right there. Just three. He's the second person of the Trinity, God, who is a Trinity. Why is that important, beloved? Why is that important? Why? Because look, we human beings, made in the image of God, reflect that part of him which is about relationships. God is about relationships. And when God is in a holy trinity of relationships, that means love always existed. If God is not a trinity, there is no love before he made human beings. Do you catch that? So that means if God is not a trinity, he needed to make us in order to have love. No, 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 no. God was always love. And our relationships built on the foundation of love is an expression, an outward flow from the Trinity, from the triune God of love. Amen? That's where it comes from. Listen, your relationships, if there is a problem, if something is broken, if there is conflict, if something is not jiving in your relationships, if there is no love, you need to go higher. You need to think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You need to go back to him who is the source of perfect unity and perfect relationship. Somewhere, I'm not understanding God's love because somewhere, I don't understand this person. That's very important. Jesus, the triune, part of the triune God. But Jesus, I need to keep going. The faithful witness. The faithful witness. Listen to me. So many ideas, so many theories, so many philosophies. They're all going in different places. I know they say all roads lead to the top of the mountain. All religions lead to the one God. Really now? If you really think that, you're not reading it correctly. If one philosophy says there is no God, and you actually become a part of a collective, non-material, primordial ooze, and then one religion or one philosophy says, no, God is separate from creation. There is God and there is what God made. They're not the same thing. And some religions or some philosophies will tell you God is a place. You have to go to the place. And when you reach the place, when you make a pilgrimage to the place, you'll find God. Some will tell you God is a principle. And when you finally meditate enough, and when you, the principles that you follow, you'll finally reach God. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God, Jesus says, he's the faithful witness. He tells you the truth. God is not a place. God is not a set of principles. God is a person, Jesus Christ. That's where he is. There's no better person to think about. I missed my cue, but I got to show it to you. It was so inspiring to me. Who is this person? Jesus Christ. There was a poem that I found recently. I want to share it with you. This is by an artist named Shai Lin. This is from his song called The Hypostatic Union. This is verse 2. If English is your second language, please forgive me. This is so beautiful. This is great English. The Son of God, 100% divinity, self-existent, second person of the Trinity. Magisterial, imperial at the helm, infinitely transcending this material realm. He's so original, getting to know him is pivotal. Behold the invincible, prototypical, holy principle, possessor of all divine attributes, the omnis, wisdom, grace, beauty, love, wrath, and truth. He's the one that all creation was made through, and by him the earth's foundation was laid too. Ask the angels, they saw it on pay-per-view. Created Satan too. A matter of fact, he created you. And nothing can escape Jesus' sovereign rule, from the farthest galaxy to the smallest molecule. So who deserves to gain fame? By the word of his power, the universe is maintained. In other words, put the cosmos back on the shelf. Without Christ, reality would collapse on itself. Jesus, the marvelous author of all consciousness, beyond what the sharpest biologist acknowledges. He needs no archaeologists or smart apologists. He sees all hearts, omnipresent cardiologist. You got it. Master of logic, macrocosmic novelist. Following any other God is just preposterous. Amen? It's a good song. I recommend it to you. Verse 1 and verse 3 are really good too. He's the faithful witness, the truth teller. He's the firstborn among the dead. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, taking upon us our punishment in exchange for his eternal life. He was buried in a tomb, and after 3 days, he rose with all power and authority. Now, listen, here's the best part of it. He's the firstborn from among the dead. That means that those who would believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, who would trust in that testimony, they too, though they will die and though they will be buried, they will have a resurrection just like Jesus. Yes. He's the firstborn. He's the truth teller and he's the life giver. Firstborn from the living and the dead. But not only that, oh, I love it. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Whoo, I need that word. What all these stupid, excuse me, forgive me, all these silly presidents and prime ministers and premiers, right? I got a button on my desk. I got a bigger button. My finger is resting on the button. I'm going to hold, don't tempt me. I'm going to push, get out of here. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Oh yeah. Even the one that put him on the cross. Yes. A long time ago, in the year zero, Caesar Augustus was the emperor of all the empire. He had a friend named Herod the Great, who ruled a small province called Jerusalem. And his friend Herod the Great, you know what happened? He insulted Caesar Augustus. And so Caesar Augustus says, okay, fine. Let's have a census. You pay me all the taxes that you can owe. So Herod the Great tells everybody in his country, we have to take a census. Everybody go back to your hometown. So Joseph and Mary have to go back to a town called Bethlehem. Just so the prophecy given 700 years earlier could be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ would be born in a town called Bethlehem. Who orchestrated that? A few years later, there would be a man named Pontius Pilate. He would be the governor of the province. And under him, the order would be given, you would be crucifying Jesus Christ. Even the one who nailed him to the cross, Jesus was the ruler. Jesus was not put there against his own will, but he gave himself for us. He gave himself. That brings us to the next aspect of Jesus Christ, his great love for us. So we continue. We're in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's another aspect of Jesus. He's the great lover. He's the great lover. He's the faithful witness, the truth teller. He's the ruler of all kings, the lawgiver. Right? He's the firstborn of among dead. He's the life giver. And he's the one who loves us. He's the great lover. Do you need that? Do you need the great lover? Yes? I need it. I need it badly. That love that is in the triune God, it's in Jesus Christ. Everything in your life is from the love of God. Every good thing, you ready? Every difficult thing. If you're in Jesus, it's all because of his love for you. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Amen. It's there. It's all because he loved you. How does he love you? The next phrase, he freed us from our sins by his blood. You could not have ever freed yourself. You had no power in your own hand. You had no... How many of you made a resolution on December 31st? It is now January 7th. Are you still doing it? Okay, maybe you, those of you who have some good willpower, you can raise your hand, right? But you know and I know, okay? You're going to be stepping on that scale in 2 months, and you're like, ugh! Right? But there is even a stronger power than your own lack of will. There is a power called sin. And the power of sin is death. And the hold of sin is guilt and shame. But when Jesus gave his blood to cover our guilt and to take away our shame, he gave his life and died. Therefore, sin has no power over him anymore. And for those who are in Christ, you are free. Now, you need to hear this. For those of you who feel like, I feel sin just, I know, Chris, I know it here. I know I'm supposed to be free, but I don't feel it. It's okay. Just keep thinking about it. And I mean that. Because at one point, there's going to be a day, I can tell you that because I've not done it, but it's happened, where I came to understand, no, I'm not struggling with sin. Sin is struggling with me. My feet are not grounded in sin. My feet are grounded in Jesus, and sin is trying to take me off of Jesus. I'm not in chains. My chains have been set loose. Sin is trying to put me back. But thank the Lord God Almighty. He has set me free. He is the bondage breaker. That's his love. Yes. Now, there was a preacher named D.L. Moody many years ago. He's from Chicago. He had terrible English, just terrible. He would say Jerusalem with one syllable. He was Jerusalem. Just terrible English. One day he went to England, where English was invented. He went to the University of Oxford, where English is defined. And he went to this Oxford University, these great scholars, brilliant students, experts in English. And this one student heard about this preacher from Chicago who doesn't know how to speak the most important King's English. And so he and his friends thought, okay, we'll go to this meeting of this preacher. We'll sit in the front row and we'll just laugh at him. We'll heckle him. We'll make fun of him. So they sat in the front row and waited for him to start. So D.L. Moody's begins, and the singer, his great gospel singer, would sing this beautiful song. And it kept everybody quiet. They're just like, wow, beautiful voice. And then D.L. Moody, no introduction, just came up and just started speaking. The first thing D.L. Moody said, he took his finger, he pointed to those boys. He said, gentlemen, don't ever doubt God love you very much. And they're like, it was terrible English. But they thought, yeah, this is weird. They couldn't say it. So he just preached the good news. He preached the love of God. He gave them Jesus in HD. And throughout the service, he's speaking, and they're hearing it. And finally, again, D.L. Moody, he points to those same boys. He says, gentlemen, don't ever doubt that God don't love you. And at one point, one of those boys said, yeah, I'll believe it. I'll trust in Jesus. And many years later, he found himself in New England in a very small countryside church, pastoring a small group of people, all because of one man who said, Jesus loved you enough to die for your sins and to free you from the bondage of sin. There's so much more, but I'm going to close it because I think it's enough. Verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the theme of the whole book of Revelation. Jesus is coming, the end of history. And Jesus is the end of history, the Alpha and the Omega. By him all things were made, and nothing that was ever made was not made against him. I messed that up. But there was a Roman god named Janus, J-A-N-U-S. Janus was the Roman god of new beginnings. The word Janus means doorway, passageway, arch. In honor of the god Janus, Roman armies would march in choreographed parades through an archway in honor of the god Janus. The month of January is named after the god Janus, and he is depicted on Roman coins with two faces. One face looking back to the past, and one face looking forward to the future. One face looks to the past with regret, despair, disappointment. The other face looks to the future with hope, an expectation, and looking for a new beginning. The whole point of that image is to teach people that there are two ways to live your life. You can live your life looking at the past, looking at your broken relationships, your moral failures, your bad decisions, your terrible circumstance with regret and failure and sadness and broken, or you can look forward with the hope of a new beginning. Janus was a false god, but there is new hope and the promise of a new beginning, not in Janus, but in Jesus. The good news that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The good news is that in Jesus, you can begin again. Yes. You don't have to go back to the start and start over again. In Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, you start right where you are and you go from there in Jesus Christ with the hope of a new beginning, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. You can begin again, but not in your power. You go in the power of him who loved you and freed you by his blood. Now, if that is you, if you would receive it and if you would believe it, if you would repent of your sin and repent of your rebellion and disobedience, if you would repent of going your own way, and if you would look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and you would follow him to the cross and then keep going from there, I would invite you, come, run to the cross, follow Jesus Christ, come and take the bread. Come and take the cup and confess to Jesus, I am a sinner, but I am saved by your body and blood. Come to him. So we'll transition now. This is Communion Sunday. I would ask you to take a moment of prayer and meditation. Reflecting on Jesus. Just before we do that, let's read together our scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Let's read. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something.